If you have your Bible, will you take it with me, please, and turn to Colossians chapter 1 again. Now, this is a place where we look at the Scripture not as a happenstance, not as something that we go by, next to, near to. This is a place where we open God's Word and we study it together, hopefully to our benefit and to our spiritual growth. Colossians is a book that is full. I mean, it's packed with stuff. We could probably spend a number of years here. But so that we make it to Revelation and through the book of Revelation before my life ends, I think that we won't probably spend a few years here. We might spend a few months here. So I'm excited to open a new book and excited for the things that God will reveal to us together as we study His Word. And as we begin this morning, let's look to Him in prayer and ask for His help and guidance. Father, we know that it is not your desire for the gospel to be veiled to those who love you. And Lord, we have a desperate need in our lives for your care and your guidance. This world becomes more and more difficult and more wicked. And your people need your sustenance and guidance and the bread which comes from this book of life. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us this morning. Guide us. Help us to understand and take something away for our own selves today, some morsel, some feast from your word. Watch over us, we pray, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first two verses of Colossians, don't worry, we're going to go farther than that, say this: Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And so the words begin our studies in the coming weeks together. The Apostle Paul and Timothy, continuing Paul's imprisonment in Rome, send greetings to the churches in the Laconian Valley. It is a place where two rivers meet, the Lycus River and the Meander River. So I thought it was appropriate that we might meander over to Colossae and see what was going on. We read about this particular area in Acts 19. You don't need to turn there, but just remember that Acts 19, verse 10, tells us that while in Ephesus, the Apostle Paul was teaching in the school of Tyrannus for a period of 2 years, and it makes this statement about his teaching there. It says, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now, when the scripture talks about Asia, it is not talking about the Asia that you think of. It is talking about the provinces of Asia in the Roman way of doing things, in the Roman Empire. And so we find this city of Colossae, once spoken of in its earlier days, because it has existed at this point in time in Scripture, that city has existed for hundreds of years. It was spoken of earlier before Christ came as a great city of Phrygia. Was by Paul's day a small cosmopolitan town in the province of Asia. Now, long ago, the city of Colossae had passed in importance, and the cities of Laodicea, which was 10 miles to the west, and Hierapolis, which was 12 miles to the northwest, had become greater cities than Colossae. Colossae is now known at this particular point in time that we are studying as a pastoral area, an agricultural area, producing, among other commodities, wool by ever-present sheep. There are still to this day, you can see pictures on the internet of the area of Hierapolis and Laodicea and Colossae. You can see men out there, typical Greek-looking men, olive skin, dark hair, dressed in full coats of sheep's wool, out tending flocks. That still goes on even today. And in that time, wool was there, and part of the things that the Colossians could sell. They also dyed woolen garments in the area, and so they had a great business going on centered around sheep and the business that comes from that. Now, as we look at the passages of Scripture, as we look at various books, various letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, in my mind anyway, and this may not be a tendency, so if I invite you to a tendency that you don't have, then you can just kind of go along with me and everything will be fine. But I think that there's a tendency on our part to think of the gospel of the first century church and the gospel being spread by only a few people during this period of time. So we limit ourselves, you know, to people like, if you read through Acts, you know, it's like, well, let's see, now there was Peter, and there was John, and then there was Paul, and then there was Luke, Dr. Luke, who writes Luke and Acts. There's Timothy, there's Barnabas, there's Silas, and folks like that. Peter, we find at work in the first half of the book of Acts. And of course, the rest of the disciples might be included in our list as well, because the disciples actually did spread out over the known world. And each one of them, if tradition has it correctly, each one of those disciples that Jesus knew and loved, each one of them was martyred for the faith. Each one of them went to various parts of the known world, took the gospel to those parts, and you can see that the result of that is around the Mediterranean area. You can see various expressions of the Christian faith still there today. And so they were martyred for their bringing, it seems odd, doesn't it? They bring a message of peace and forgiveness from God, and they're martyred for that message. Well, so it goes today. We also have to remember, I think, that as we begin a study in an epistle like this, we have to remember that there were many more than the ones that I just listed for you who participated in the work of spreading the good news, many of whom you and I will never know until we get to heaven. And then I think we'll be able to share together what our experiences were in accomplishing our task and our part of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. But fortunately, I think, some of the faithful we can, if we look carefully, we can find mentioned. As a matter of fact, if you look at the close of this letter, those of you who have been reading the letter understand what it is I'm about to show you. But if you look over in chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, and here comes this is the personal part of the letter that Paul always does when he writes these epistles. He always has something personal to say to the people that he is writing to, and this letter is no different. Although he is writing from a prison in Rome, he is still writing to people that he is aware of and that he knows, and he says, there's some folks around me that are continuing to work for the spread of the gospel. Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose. So now we learn how this letter got to the area that Paul is concerned with, Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae. He sends this information, and he also brings verbal information as well. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus. Now, he's familiar to you, right? Onesimus is found where else in Scripture? In the book of Philemon. And in Philemon, who is Onesimus? He's the servant, right? He's the runaway slave. Our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. So now we know where he comes from and where Philemon comes from. They will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom you received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers of the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. So he tells us that there are Jewish men who are there, who have become believers, who are there, and they are there to minister to Paul's needs and to do his bidding when it comes to various things that he has to accomplish. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings. Always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you, and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha, and the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. So there's all kinds of historical insight that we can get from these letters if we just carefully read the passages that have to do with personal issues that the apostle is talking about. So he has, as we're thinking about the people who come and help minister the gospel, we find that there are Jewish people there with the apostle Paul, and they are engaged in the ministry of the gospel. There are also Gentiles, possibly Greeks, but Gentiles nonetheless, non-Jews, who are also engaged in the work of the Christian ministry. Now, if you think about this historically, it is an amazing miracle that takes place surrounding the growth of the Christian faith in these first few years that the gospel is going forward. And it is accomplished not just by Peter and Paul and the disciples and so on, as we commonly think. It is accomplished by a sizable number of people who have been radically changed by the message of the gospel in their lives, who, being filled with the Holy Spirit and gifted by Him, as we read in the book of Corinthians and as we read in the book of Romans, we find that the Holy Spirit comes, gifts us to do the work of the ministry. It is no different now, by the way, than it was then. God has gifted all of us to share His good news with the world around us. And they shared it so often and so effectively that it caught the eye of Caesar. Not only the Caesar that is alive now, but the Caesars that come over a 300-year period who do everything they can to quell the spread of the good news of the gospel. Why? Because it says God is the sovereign, not Caesar. That was the main issue between the Caesars and Christianity. The Caesars set themselves up as God. They were worshiped as God. And if you come and preach a different gospel, obviously you're not going to be a friend of Caesar. Now we know from the text of Colossians itself that Paul was not the person who brought the gospel to Colossae. He was not the person who brought it to Hierapolis nor to Laodicea. As a matter of fact, Paul had never been there at all. He makes statements in here about, you have never seen my face, you don't know what I look like, but someone came to me, Epaphras in this case, and he reported to me that you were having certain issues and difficulties that I might be able to set straight and be clear and clarify the message of the gospel. There is a man that we have referred to here back in, what is that, verse 12, Epaphras, who is the one responsible for bringing the gospel to this particular area. We found him mentioned in the passage that we just read in chapter 4, verse 12, and we find him also in chapter 1. If you go back to chapter 1 now and look at Colossians chapter 1 at verse 23, it says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. I'm sorry, that's Philemon chapter, verse 23, Philemon verse 23. So the same letter that comes from the Apostle Paul to the Colossians, in that same prison environment, the Apostle writes to Philemon, Philemon being a member of the church at Colossae, Laodicea, or Hierapolis, I'm not sure at this point. He writes this letter to Philemon and says, by the way, Onesimus, he has become that, you know, that guy that ran away from you, he has become a dear servant to me, and I want you to forgive him. If he owes you anything, send it to my account. And you can read Philemon, and it comes from the same place and during the same period of time and toward the same area during this time. So Epaphras' name comes up twice in Colossians and once in Philemon. And as we have indicated to you now, there is a host of other names that come up as well, and they are all responsible for the message of the gospel being given. So here in our text, we find him mentioned and given full credit for his work in the propagating of the gospel message here at Colossae. Now we go to Colossians. Here we go. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as previously heard in the word in all the world, also as it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from, and there we go. There's Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. So as we read those verses, I have to stop and ask myself, well, what strikes me in these first lines of Colossians? There is that normal sort of greeting that Paul gives in the first two verses. It sounds very familiar, does it not, to most of the epistles that Paul writes. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who are at, and you could fill in the blank, grace to you and peace from God, our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So I read those verses from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through verse 8, and I have to ask myself, so, what's there? You know, what is it that the Lord wants me to see? How should I begin to approach this book? Well, first of all, I can see the concern of the apostle, right, for these folks. He hasn't met them, he doesn't know them, but he's concerned about them. He has this missionary spirit about him. He has heard that they have come to faith, and he wants to be sure that their faith is well grounded. He has that concern. These are folks that he's never met, and who are at the same time loved by him, and they love him as well. So he's concerned, that, and he thanks God for them. He's engaged in a work of prayer for them. That's what he says in verse 3. We give thanks to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. But I want you to notice that he wants to clarify their position in Jesus Christ. Paul is concerned for them to understand the preciousness of their faith and the results of true faith. So now you have a handout, I hope, right? There should be a handout there somewhere. And here we find that Paul begins to identify the issues of, or the point of their faith, the point at which they come to faith. If you look at number one, he starts out by identifying the God of their faith. Listen, folks, you can have faith in a lot of stuff today, right? You can have faith in your neighbor. You can have faith in your husband. You can have faith in your wife. You can have faith in all kinds of stuff. But the apostle wants these folks to understand what kind of faith he is talking about. So in verse 4, he says, since we heard of your faith, and then he identifies it, in Christ Jesus. Now, we read the passage from 3 to 8, right? And we get an idea there that they have heard the good news. They have responded to it. And he wants to say to them, now listen to me. I want you to recognize that your faith is not in some ethereal idea. Your faith is not in some philosophy. Gnosticism is going to become a great issue in the first century and second century. This is pre-Gnostic preaching that we find here in Colossians. So in Colossians, he says, I want you to recognize the fact that you don't have faith in some other thing, some mystery. It's not a mystery religion. I want you to realize that you are to have faith in Jesus Christ. Now, let's make no mistake about it when it comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This letter, as we continue to study it, will make the point very carefully. We read it this morning in our scripture reading, did we not? We read about the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Now, one of the arguments against this budding Gnostic heresy that I was telling you about is found in this letter. Look at verses 15 to 20 in this chapter 1 of Colossians. And here he makes the point about having faith in the proper one. You can't have faith in something else. It has to be in the person and in the work of Christ Jesus. And then he says, here's his identity. And he goes on to tell us who it is that we have faith in. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness of deity to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Now this should bring to your mind, for example, the first chapter of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things that came into being through him. Now, I don't know what your Christology is like. I don't know what your doctrine of Christ is like. But the Scripture does not equivocate. Jesus Christ is God. Hebrews chapters 1 and 2 make the point as well. All over the Scripture we find Jesus presented to us not as the babe in the manger, although he was a babe and came in a manger, not as some great teacher, not as some philosopher, not as some Gnostic made-up sort of spiritual ethereal being. The Scripture says Jesus Christ, God's Son, came in the flesh, dwelt among us, and he is the very God. Not a God, not some other God. He is part of the triune God revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. So we have to ask ourselves, what is our faith built on? Is this the person that you were introduced to when you came to faith? And if your faith is in something other than this Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, through whom everything was made, who came in the flesh in the form of a man, Philippians chapter 2, correct? If your faith is in someone else besides that, then I would suggest to you that you have not fully examined or have not examined completely or enough about where your faith might lie. So we used to sing a song, and I'm not going to sing it to you, but I'll tell you the words. Remember this now. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. It is serious business that we find our faith in the God of the Scriptures. And here we find the God of the Colossians' faith is none other than this Jesus about whom we've been speaking. Well, the second thing that the apostle is concerned about is the growth of their faith. We want to have the faith focused on the right thing. The result of being focused on the right thing causes growth. If growth is not part of your life, if you have not grown in faith, then something needs to take place in you. Maybe the focus of your faith is not correct. Sorry. The grace of their faith is number two. And he goes on to say in Colossians chapter 1, the love which you have for all the saints. I've heard about this love that you have. What's going on there? Love for others, beginning with the household of faith, beginning with brothers and sisters, beginning with the church, is the mark of conversion. If you say to yourself, oh yes, I accepted the Lord Jesus when I was 12 years old at the First Baptist Church of Downey, and everything has just been wonderful since then. Where do you attend church now? Well, I just got my salvation, and then I just do whatever I want on Sunday. I don't like being around people, you know, they're just too much trouble. You know, churches, they're all full of hypocrites and all, you know, I mean, it's just a terrible thing, but, you know, I'm saved, but, you know, well, I have some bad news for you. You're not. Love for the household of faith, first, is the mark of conversion. We got to get it clear. 1 John says, the guy who says he loves his brother and then closes his heart to him when he's in need is a liar and the truth isn't in him. I love the church. I love the people who are in it. I love this and I love that and the other thing. And then when it comes to the need of the church, when it comes to tithing, when it comes to giving, when it comes to the support of missionaries, when it comes to giving your time so that the Awana program would be successful, when it comes to praying for the ministries and praying for the pastor and, you know, all that stuff. Well, no, I'm just too busy for that sort of thing. I want to show you that grace comes from, as a result of faith. In Colossians 3, look at it with me, Colossians 3, verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, 3:12, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Brothers and sisters, there are certain things that should be true of our lives. Isn't it interesting that God recognizes the fact that in the church there's trouble? That's an underlying assumption with that little passage of Scripture, is it not? Else why would he say, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. The assumption is there's not unity. The assumption is that when you drag a bunch of people from various places in life, when you bring us together, what happens? Well, we don't see things the same way, do we? The only thing that we see together is the Lord Jesus Christ, who wants us to live in the grace of our faith. That he wants us to live with each other in a loving, kind, compassionate, humble way. And that is an indication that you have been born again. A willingness to live with others who are not like you. We don't all live in houses of ticky-tacky, and we all don't look just the same. And that's okay. You be different because you're the salt and pepper in my life. And I'll be different because I'm the hot sauce in your life. See? Okay, the third one. He's concerned about the goal of their faith. What's the goal of faith? Well, you know, there was an old rock and roller used to sing, is that all there is? Do you think that this is all there is? And are you living like this is all there is? Is all the emphasis of your life that this is all there is? Is there any spiritual emphasis whatsoever in your life? And if not, why not? And I go back to my first point. Maybe you haven't recognized who Christ is and the authority that he has over you. Well, he makes the point in verse 5 of chapter 1, the goal of their faith, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. This is not all there is, folks. I made mention of the fact that you can lay up treasure in heaven. Now, how that works, I haven't fully developed yet. We'll get to that a little bit later. But I'm confident that there is an ability to lay up treasure in heaven. This is not all there is. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, it's just a few pages over, right after James. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Now I want you to notice that Peter writes to the churches that are in Asia, and that's what we're talking about here this morning. Colossae is part of the Asian Roman province, right? And so Peter writes, and he's writing this letter to these folks, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to what? He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. In this you greatly rejoice. Rejoice. Now, what is there to look forward to? What do you think? If this is all there is, well, I think the apostle said it best in when he's talking about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, doesn't he? He says it best there. You know, if there's nothing after this, we are of most men to be pitied. We might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Or in my case, tomorrow we diet. Folks, if this is all there is, then we are to be pitied because we're missing it, right? Peter tells us that you have been caused to be born again to something. Born again to something, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The proof that there is a resurrection is the proof that we see in Jesus Himself, who was raised from the dead. And Jesus is not here. John 14 says He went someplace. Where did He go? Let not your heart be troubled, right? Remember, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. I go there to prepare a dwelling place for who? Me. You can say that, me. Christ went to glory to put my house together, get it furnished, turn on the heater so it's nice and warm inside. I've been kind of cold the last couple of days. We had a fire going in the fireplace all day yesterday, and I was still cold. So I went out in the motorhome, turned the furnace on there, and man, it gets hot in there. It was great for an old guy. The Lord wants us in His home, and He wants us to be at home. And the proof of all the proof of that, the fact that it is true, is given to us in the resurrection of our Lord. And He's resurrected and goes to a place to prepare it for us. To obtain an inheritance, which is, these are such cool words. It is an imperishable and an undefiled, and it will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you inheritance. Your inheritance has your name on it. You already have an address there. It says Coons on it, or put your own name on your own house. Just don't put your name on my house. And it is prepared, reserved for you. It's not a general reservation. It's for you. It's for me. The fourth thing that I wanted you to notice was the growth of their faith. In verse 6 of Colossians chapter 1, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and constantly increasing, even it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Okay, so this might be the hard part. And to some extent, we have been asking ourselves these kinds of questions all through this presentation this morning. Does the knowledge of the truth affect us? Does the knowledge that you have of God, the presence of Jesus Christ in your heart and life, your repentance of from dead works unto the living God, what difference does it make? Are you bearing fruit? How does the knowledge of that truth that we have been examining this morning, how do these truths affect the way you live? How are your words seasoned with grace because of what you have experienced in Christ? Are you still the same old guy, the same old gal? Would the folks you used to party on with, dude, still recognize you? Would you still be the same person that you used to be before you came to faith? And if so, does that cause serious concern? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. How have our words changed and been changed by the active work of the Spirit of God in our lives? How have our actions been transformed? Do we have another set of concerns that our lives are guided by because we have come to a true faith in the Son of God, not faith in the church or faith in the pastor or faith in the guy who sits next to me in the pew or faith in some idea? Brothers and sisters, there are certain things that precipitate action in the faith. Here the believers heard the gospel message, and then they understood it. But listen, they understood it. Look at that last part of 6. They understood the grace of God, two words, in truth. They understood the grace of God in truth. It could be said for some that there's a disconnect between what they heard and what the gospel actually is. The hearing with faith, it says here, it seems to say in my mind, bears fruit and increases. The teamwork, if you will, of the apostolic group being led by the Spirit of God, being filled by the Spirit of God, being gifted by the Holy Spirit of God, is now doing the same things today that it was doing back there in this early church in the lives of the believers in Colossae. How? How does this change take place? Through the complete understanding of these four things that we've examined this morning. If you really understand these four things, your life will be transformed. Do you understand the God of the Colossians faith? Do you know, have you experienced grace in your own life, in your relationships to other people? Are you now a loving person, whereas before you were judgmental and unkind and brutal? For when we understand the grace of God in our own lives and really understand His forgiveness, it causes us to turn to our brothers and sisters and have that same transformed attitude. Do you understand the goal of your faith? That the goal of your faith is not here. That is why we don't live for here. We live for there. Heaven is a real place, folks. Eternal life is a real state of being. You already have it, having come to faith in Christ. And the realization of it will come when that trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise and we are drawn up to heaven to be together forever. And are you now concerned about different things, the growth of faith? You see, Epaphras comes to Colossae and to Laodicea and to Hierapolis. And because of this man's witness, many, many souls come into the kingdom of God. How many souls have come because you have gone? Now, I know that we are all gifted differently. I asked these questions last week when we talked about our missions and all those kinds of things. That is our responsibility. Part of the grace of God working itself out in our lives is a concern that the gospel goes forward. Now, I recognize the fact that you cannot go somewhere else, but you can help support. You may not be able to go somewhere else, but you and I both have neighbors who do not know the Lord Jesus. And they can see in us the God of our faith, the grace of our faith, the goal of our faith, and they can become part of the growth of our faith. Verse 7 of our text, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, these things need to be true of us, even today, as they were in this far-off city of Colossae, in the Roman province of Asia, around AD 67. We need to watch ourselves and our faith. Verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. What does that sound like to you? I think our prayer should just be, God, there are some things that are here that I don't understand. And things that, you know, I'm really kind of nervous about. I'm not sure I want to let you in that far. So, Lord, if this is something that you accomplish in me, if this is something that you can accomplish in us, then I give myself to it. If you can accomplish righteousness in me, if you can accomplish true faith in me, Lord, I pray that that might be true of my life. And that's what verses 9 to 11, or 12, talk about. Lord, accomplish it in us. Amen? Let's stand together and close in prayer, shall we? Well, Father, that's only the first 8 verses. And yet how full they are when we stop to think and when we stop to pray and reason over what the words that you have written in the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that as we think about these things this week, that the God of our faith might be Jesus Himself, that the grace of our faith might show us a love for others, that the goal of our faith might be remembered, that it's not all here, but there is there, that the growth of our faith might prove itself in a great harvest of souls, whether it be by support of our missions, whether it be by being faithful in our marriages and in our lives, whether it be by sharing the good news with others who see our good works and glorify you. Lord, may we be found in the faith. We give ourselves to this end. And all God's people said, amen. The Lord bless you this week.